Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Our title this morning, as we consider the omnipotence of God, is Through Him and For Him. Words we find in verse 16. I'm going to read from verse 13 through to the end of verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, hear the most holy word of God. Speaking of Christ, the incomparable Christ, it reads, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Here are two verses. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you continuing in a spirit of thankfulness that you are who you are. Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your dear Son. And we pray that as we consider your word now, that his name would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, that you would work in us as you have designed. Meet with us now, we pray in your most holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad can solve anything. My dad can do anything. I think you can often palpably see that trust and confidence in the eyes of children as they hold their hand or look up at their parents. It's a beautiful picture that we can certainly learn from, as the Bible tells us to, when we relate it to our perfect Heavenly Father. But those of us who are fathers know full well that no matter what our children think, we can only protect them to a certain level. We only have limited power. As our children mature, they quickly learn the truth. Human fathers are not all powerful in any way. But we're thankful that our God is all powerful, but also all knowing and perfect in every way. And this morning we return to our study of the attributes of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. A few weeks ago now, we looked at the omniscience of God, that he is limitless in that omniscience, that he is all-knowing, all-wise. We use Psalm 139 to do that. The message also included the omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere, that these are all interlinked naturally. Well, today we turn our attention to another incommunicable attribute of God. Incommunicable means that it's an attribute that He has that we as humanity cannot share with Him. One that shows us once again that God is transcendent, above all, beyond all, altogether other, in another category. So this time, the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Again, necessarily and inextricably linked with all of these other attributes. But we try to separate them and consider them individually as a means to being helpful to us so that we can understand God more, that we can seek to grow in our knowledge of Him and love for Him, so that we can worship Him, so that we can obey Him. Again, the first part of the word is from the Latin, omnis. It means all, every, of every kind. And the second part, potens, power. Again, very simple. All power. All power. Maximal power. Unlimited power. No limitations. And it's an attribute of the Trinity, the triune God. Father, Son, and Spirit, all three members. See, not only does He know everything, not only is He everywhere, as we previously considered, He can also do anything that does not contradict His very character, that He is God. Often we have riddles presented to us. One I remember is the question, what happens if an immovable object is hit by an unstoppable force? It's a silly theoretical question. Well, it's the same with some questions about God. Aha! You say God is all-powerful. Yes. That He can do anything. Yes. Well, can He sin? The answer is no. Because that's against His godness, if I can put it that way. If He could sin, He would not be God. In the first place, but you see, we can maintain that God is all-powerful, but He can't lie, He can't do evil, He can't go back on His promises. He cannot do anything that is inconsistent with His Godhood, His holy nature as God, or He wouldn't be God. We find the truth of God's omnipotence in many places in Scripture, but also in our own experience as believers, if we know Him as Lord and Saviour. It's helpful, though, to focus in on one text, the text we read in Colossians chapter 1, particularly verses 16 and 17 to you. Let me read that to you again. This time, listen to what God can do. Listen to the extent, listen to the limits of what He can do. Particularly listen for the word all, okay? For by Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together. Colossae is a village up the Lycus Valley. It's inland from Ephesus, about 100 miles, not far from Laodicea, today in southwest Turkey. Paul never visited there. But we assume that the teaching of Christ had spread there from His teaching on the Mediterranean coastline, likely through Epaphras, who you can read about in verses 7 and 8. You can read about him also in Acts chapter 19. And Paul is the primary writer of the letter alongside Timothy, we're told in verse 1. And they start with a greeting, then they move on to thanksgiving, then on to a prayer. This letter was for them. This group of mostly Gentile believers in this church. He calls them faithful. To help them The purpose of this is to help them recognize false teachers, to help them to understand that you don't have to go back to all those Jewish ways. Things have fundamentally changed now that you're a believer, he's saying. But in the providence of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see, this is intended for us too. Paul is reiterating here the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ over everything, over any other teaching in this particular part. And at the beginning here, his supremacy over creation and salvation. That nothing can be or needs to be added or contributed to his work. The power of the cross, as we just sung. He tells them about his deity, that Christ is fully man, fully God, truly man, truly God. He explains about salvation. He explains about restoration, how we should be satisfied completely in Christ. He is all we need. But you see, some seem to be teaching this baby church here that we need Christ plus something else. And that's dangerous. Paul wrote this from Rome. He's under house arrest. He's waiting trial. And he's encouraging maturity and growth in understanding of Christ being supreme over all. That he is sufficient for everything. He's enough. He's all you need. You don't need anything or anyone else. He's reminding them who Christ is. Looking at his person and his work. Looking at his power and his authority. As creator and redeemer. He is preeminent over all. Buttressing the truth. That when we look at these attributes, we're considering the eternal triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where these same attributes are attributed to all of them. You see here in verse 15, the Son, for example, is the perfect representation of the Father, the image of the invisible God. But even before New Testament Christianity, which these people were now experiencing in Colossae, the Jewish religion was there. It's important to understand, you see, God's omnipotence was nothing new to the Jews in that church. It was taught in the Old and New Testaments. Their ancestors could attest to his power many times over. Think of creation. Think of the miraculous preservation, the deliverance from Egypt and Babylon. The provision for his special people. Those evenings around the fire, when Jewish parents would surely tell of the wonderful works of God in previous generations. Celebrating those feasts, remembering, listening to the teaching of the rabbis about the mighty God that they serve. Jewish people, still today, right here in Grand Rapids, still believe in an all-powerful God. But they diverge with Christians like us when it comes to the subject of Christ Jesus. When it comes to the subject of the Trinity, the way of salvation. And that's critical. Because right there is a divergence on the subject of how to be right with the living God. This all-powerful God who declares to us the only way of forgiveness and salvation through his Son. Through this preeminent one. And we rightly pray for these dear Jewish people today who are still waiting for a Messiah when Jesus has already come, fulfilling all prophecy, proving in infallible and undeniable ways that he is God, he is the one, he is the answer, Messiah. And I pray that many Jews will come to that realization through the mercy and grace of God, just like he's shown to many of us. The point really is that you can believe in a God who is omnipotent and still be lost. Be in a different religion. Lost in your sin. Unregenerate. You see, believing, knowing just this truth about God is not enough. Not sufficient without understanding the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And the whole perfect plan of salvation, the gospel. But understanding the gospel is also not enough. It must be personal. You must be right with God. You must come in repentance and faith. And then that power of the cross, that miracle of the cross, can be applied to you. So look with me at verses 16 and 17. This whole section from verse 15 through 20, many people think is part of a hymn. And here is our first of 3 points this morning. Point number one, His creative power. His creative power. Look at the first part of verse 16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. We're witnesses to the omnipotence of God in Christ Jesus here. And firstly, it looks backwards to creation. We find, of course, in Genesis chapter 1 that God spoke all of creation into being from nothing. Ex nihilo. Just the power of His words. What He wills will happen. Everything is subservient to Him. All things owe their existence to Him. Just that power alone is mind-blowing. God's word is powerful in every respect. Isaiah 55:11, God says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. But here in our verses, we see a distinction between physical creation, something we see all the time around us, and the invisible, speaking of what we can and cannot see. But His power, His authority, is not just over those natural elements. It's over all things. Over sin, over death, over the spiritual realm. He created all things that exist. He created the rules of physics, of life. He created the stuff to make stuff, matter. He speaks and nothing becomes something. He is the uncreated creator. Romans 4:17, it speaks of God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's power. One of my favorite Bible verses was reflected in something we just sung, is Genesis 1:16. As part of the creation account, it's recorded for us. What feels like on the surface, like a throwaway comment, I know it's not. It says, He made the stars also. Wow, do you know how big these things are relative to our own minor local star? The power, the amount they consume. But to us, they're a dot in the sky. Doesn't mean too much. No real application to my everyday life. Oh yeah, He made those. He controls those. He spoke those into being. But you see, He's not merely a God of functionality. He gives us beauty and joy in His creation, in that power. These things lift our thoughts to another level when we consider His power. This is the God that is in every part of that universe. But He cares about us. He cares about you. And He wants to know you as a personal father. It's reading in a study Bible. If a computer were observing 10 million stars per second, it would still take 63 million years to count all the stars. Such is the power of the Almighty. Psalm 8, of course, it says, these are the works of His fingers. The wonder. We must always keep in mind that nothing is random. It was here at the beginning, so to speak, that He created all the building blocks and the parts needed to fulfill the plan of redemption. Everything from all eternity is working towards that, all to His glory. It's been said in different ways, but it was right then, at the beginning, that God Himself intentionally created the molecules that would ultimately form the nail, the spike that would be driven through His feet all those years later at Calvary. And you can take that reasoning as far as you want. And the Reformation Heritage Study Bible comments on Genesis chapter 1, puts His creative power in perspective, leading us to the personal again. Listen, let us be amazed, at the wonder of creation. But let us be overwhelmed at the wonder of grace. This points beyond creation to the power shown in the plan of salvation. The power of grace. The wonder that God redeems a people. He has power to save unbelievers. Creative and recreative power. Power over the resurrection, over death, over hell. And the fact that we are here today, having come through a certain family line, is no mistake. It's God's power. It's also part of His all-knowing wisdom. It's part of His perfect plan. But it's a continuation of His creative power. We read that last time in Psalm 139 about the wonder of our individual creation in our mother's wombs. How many times has God carefully watched over and worked through that miraculous process to get to you? What an amazing, awe-inspiring thing. So we've seen His creative power, just a glimpse. Let's move on to the next part of verse 16. Here's our second point. His limitless power. His limitless power. It goes on to say, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. His limitless power. When I was 13 years old, the Woolin family relocated 70 miles to the northeast coast of England. And I remember turning up at my new school and seeing Adrian for the first time. Twice the size of any of us. He was my age, but he must have hit puberty really early. He was a bit of a bully. And in our small microcosm of a world, nothing could touch him. Nothing. This huge farmer's lad, he was built like a tank. And when we played rugby against another school, seemingly the only tactic we had was give the ball to Adrian. Let him run. And in my puny mind, he seemed all powerful. It's all I knew. But soon enough, we came up against another school, similar sized guys. Then others started hitting puberty too. And very quickly, we realized we're beatable. We have limits. Small thoughts back then. But the point here in our verses is not just that God created. And isn't that amazing? It is. It absolutely is. No, the wonder is the extent, is the potential of His power. He is all powerful. It's limitless. His authority is limitless. His capacity is limitless. His power is limitless. He doesn't sweat. He doesn't exert energy that makes Him tired. No fatigue. No sleepiness. He can do anything He wills. Psalm 121:4, behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The concept of the day of rest at creation was not for God's benefit, but for our benefit. One of the reasons, at least, because we have limits. See, in verse 16, His authority, His power. There's no authority above Him to appeal to. They're all under Him. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. There's nobody to object to His plan. Nobody to raise a hand with a question. Today, He's above the Supreme Court. He's above any international tribunal in The Hague. Any authority, any power humanity has is delegated from him. Notice that unlike others in Scripture, Jesus did miracles in his own power. The apostles and others, they were given power. Luke 9:1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. Not Jesus, though. 1 Timothy 6:15 presents Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 2 Thessalonians, we find angels are called mighty. Just mighty. But Jesus is almighty. We might look at creation and not be able to imagine anything bigger. But the truth of the omnipotence of God is that he could create a world, a universe, infinitely bigger. Infinite universes. We can't put any limits on what he can do. Even if we can't comprehend it. But of what does exist, we see the truth that it was all created exclusively through him. He is the agency. And it was all created exclusively for him. He's the goal. He's the purpose. These things, visible and invisible, are eternally planned to bring him glory. Everything revolves around him, not you. But as we just read, every king, every authority, every ruler, anyone who has dominion is under him. He's the beginning. He's the end of everything. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty. The Almighty. Listen to these verses from Old and New Testament. It's telling us the limits of God's power. And the first is from Jeremiah, and is God himself telling us what he's capable of. Listen, Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? It's a question, but it's a rhetorical one. Nothing is too difficult. Just 10 verses earlier, in verse 17, our Lord God, behold, this is Jeremiah now, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Question is asked in Genesis 18, verse 14, relating to Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. The answer to the question is that nothing is too difficult for our God, for your God. Whether in the heavens or in a single family in a difficult situation. This time in Matthew 19:26, Jesus is speaking. He doesn't ask a question. He makes a factual statement. He says, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He says the same in Mark 10. He says the same in Luke 18. This is consistent throughout the Gospels, throughout the whole of Scripture. Consider the authority Jesus has. Matthew 28:18. He himself declares, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, seen, unseen, visible, invisible, material, spiritual. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:16 talks about the power of Jesus. I'm an eyewitness, he says. Philippians 3:21 explains about his power, his dominion. He speaks of our citizenship in heaven and our sure hope ahead. On this foundation, he says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Revelation 5, John sees him in absolute authority over everything, receiving his due praise, worship and honor as the sacrificial lamb sitting on an eternal throne where he will have dominion forever and ever. No term limit. He's the pre-existing purpose and goal of the universe. He is the only true God, and he reigns forevermore. And he can be known by you. God Almighty is different to us. Jesus didn't say back in Matthew 19 that it's hard for humans to do something, but because God is bigger, he can manage it. That's not what he said. No. These are definitive statements. It's utterly impossible for us, but for God, anything is entirely possible. Similarly, in Luke 1:37, we find the same truth, but spoken this time by an angel. Note that, an angel to Mary. What does he say? One, this angel who lives and moves and works in ways we can barely understand. What is his personal testimony about God? From his perspective, from his witness vantage point as an angel, he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing's ruled out. Imagine what he's seen in order to say that. That truth from the angel that God is in control gives Mary, in an individual hard circumstance, gives Mary faith and confidence. She trusts. She submits to the will of God, even though she's likely to go through some very hard times, experience some serious accusations as an unmarried woman. You see how the limitless power of God, it's awe-inspiring in the big things, but also in the personal matters of everyday life, in your life. Many times we read or see stories about two great foes fighting against each other, different attributes, and that's what makes the contest interesting. But you see, there's none to compare God with. No others in his weight category. He's altogether other. His power is limitless. And this is the power he gloriously uses to save people like you and I. He can do anything. And so we've seen, firstly, God's creative power. Secondly, his limitless power. And now, thirdly and finally, his sustaining power. His sustaining power. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now this speaks in the present tense. He was and is before everything, and still today he holds it all together. He is eternal. He is the source. He is the fountain. Without him, it would all fall apart and disintegrate. Every atom would collapse. We often see warnings about non-renewable energy, the oil, the gas, the coal, it's running out. The potential power source will be exhausted one day. Never with God. His power gauge is always at the infinite level. He is self-existent. We see that he is not what has often been called the blind watchmaker. People say he created the world, he winds it up like an old watch, and then just lets it go, sees what happens. No. He's intimately involved in his creation, in your life, at every moment. He directs things. He sustains things. Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Present tense. Not only does he make things by his word, but our all-powerful God sustains, upholds everything. That's part of his omnipotence. He keeps the fine-tuning of the world in place to preserve us. In our experience, things change over time. You think back to that illustration of your father, if you had a good example. As that child, you looked up to him. He was strong. But now I'm in my late 40s. And I can see my own father declining. But I am too. I'm not going to give him the opportunity, but my 20-year-old son Ben could easily beat me in an arm wrestle for now. Now for sure. Things change. Or think about the ups and downs of what we would now call superpowers. You could look at Egypt or Rome or Persia or Greece or the Mongols or the Islamic Caliphates or the Spanish Empire, British Empire. You could go on. And at the time, many of these simply seemed unbeatable, unstoppable, all-powerful. But we know what happens. Things change. The power was not sustainable. And for different reasons, though, each of those forces no longer exist, at least in the same form. But omnipotence is sustained eternally with God. The Psalms are so helpful for perspective here. Psalm 47:8 tells us that God reigns over the nations. God remains on his holy throne. I'm talking of the nations being judged when they forget God. Psalm 9:20 says, "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Psalm 22:28 states categorically, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules," present tense, "over the nations, every generation." More personally, in Psalm 110, verse 5, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the days of his wrath. He will judge among the nations." You see, he's above all these things. But he's not just above them. He is there eternally. This power never diminishes. This authority never diminishes, even though these nations go up and down. You can imagine the time of the Colossians. On their mind was the Romans. But when we understand Scripture, we see that God puts leaders in their place. And then in his time, he removes them from power. The world changes. But God's omnipotent, limitless, and sustaining power remains. He does not change. He is firmly seated on his throne for all eternity. No rival power can ever touch or threaten him. No Brutus can stab him in the back. I've always been fascinated by the story of John Knox in Scotland, unafraid to stand up to the reigning monarch, regardless of his personal safety. And Knox, you see, came to those meetings with authority, not his own authority, but with that of God. And the result was that Catholic Mary, during the time of the Reformation, is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Pointing beyond Knox, beyond the man, to Knox's all-powerful, omnipotent God. The truth is that whatever enemies you have, worldwide, nation, individual, personally, they are no match for your almighty God. No match. It's not even close. He is with you. Now, for Knox, he was spared. But for others, in the providence of God, they were martyred at that time. But all his people are ultimately and eternally safe in this all-powerful God's hands. Heirs, victors. He's bigger, he's greater than all of them added together. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. His sustaining power, again, you see, is also personal. It's in the power of Christ that you stand. It's in the power of Christ that you resist temptation. It's in the power of Christ that you persevere, that you resist sin, that you develop your gifts, that you serve. If you need encouragement, read C.T. Studd. He says, "Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible, by faith in the omnipotence, fidelity, and wisdom of the Almighty Saviour who gave the command. Is there a wall in our path? By our God we will leap over it. Are there lions and scorpions in our way? We will trample them under our feet. Does a mountain bar our progress, saying, 'Be thou cast into the sea'? We will march on, soldiers of Jesus, never surrender." Because of our strength? No. We are weak. We are insufficient. He is strong. He is all sufficient. We are victors with him in his strength. Think of the subject of salvation again. Not only does God have the power to save sinners, He can save even the worst. But He also keeps or sustains believers to whom He gives eternal life. Peter explains in 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then that goes on, and Peter says that's a cause for rejoicing in the following verses. It should also make us reflect on the goodness of God in His personal, sustaining care for us. He listens to our prayers and He is capable of answering them. So I ask you, my friend, how is your prayer life? Does your prayer life reflect the truth that you understand that your God is limitless in His power? Have you grasped who you are talking to? Have you pleaded with your omnipotent God, your omnipotent Father in your need? A.W. Tozer says, "An invitation to prayer is therefore an invitation to omnipotence. For your prayer engages the omnipotent God and brings Him into our human affairs. Nothing is impossible to the man who prays in faith, just as nothing is impossible with God. This generation," here's a rebuke, "this generation has yet to prove all that prayer can do for believing men and women." Wow, do we fall short in this generation in our belief in the power of prayer. Thinking back to God's omniscience and God's omnipotence, if God were not all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful, He wouldn't be God. If there's something He did not know, if there's something He could not do, then believer, you are not secure. If there were an enemy that could outwit Him, we're wasting our time. There is no one and nothing that can thwart His plan. It's perfect. If He were not omnipotent, He would be less than God. Less than perfect, as Stephen Charnock argues. If God were changeable, He were not infinite and almighty, all change ends in addition or diminution, taking away. If anything be added, He was not infinite before. If anything be diminished, He is not infinite after. All change implies bounds and limits to that which is changed. But God is infinite. His greatness is unsearchable. We can add number to number without any end and conceive of an infinite number. Yet the greatness of God is beyond all our conceptions. Sproul, didn't he, made that famous quotation, memorably said, "If I thought that there was a single molecule out of place or out of the control of God, I would not be able to sleep tonight." He was right. You see, the implications of these truths about the power of God that's limitless, they can't be overstated. If He's not omnipotent, you have no hope. No hope. No bedrock to stand on. No sustaining power. Something could be more powerful than Him. Something could be cleverer than Him. But thank God He is omnipotent and omniscient. And that gives solid confidence, not just for today, but for all eternity ahead. Praise God. So first we saw God's creative power, then His limitless power, and then His sustaining power. What we've seen in this text and others is that omnipotence of God, that He is infinitely and eternally powerful in every way. His power is without limit, incalculable, infinite. He does as He pleases. But He's also intimate. He's loving. He's caring. He's personal. And unlike us, he's not contingent on anyone or anything. He's self-existent, and his power is used to transform people, to transform the worst of sinners like you and I, through the power of the cross, through the power of the resurrection, through the power of the empty tomb. And his power continues to bring people from death to life, and then he sustains them into limitless eternity, alongside that sustaining of the universe. We see that reconciliation clearly in verse 20. We need that because we're naturally evil, hostile, alienated in the following verses. In a similar way to his other attributes, you see, this makes us bow down. This makes us be humble, knowing our own limits, knowing our weaknesses. And what a comfort these truths are. My Father in heaven is in control of all these things. All of it. From every molecule to the greatest supernova, he controls it all. There's nothing outside of his capabilities. There's nothing too difficult for my Father, who is Lord of all. In Job, we find that trust. Despite Job's present suffering in chapter 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We see how omniscience and omnipotence are brought together in Psalm 147. 5, it says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40 powerfully states, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Again, together. But he is our friend. He is the sinner's friend. More powerful than any enemy. No one can harm us. The devil is on a leash. He's everything we need for life and death. And I plead here with the unbeliever who may be with us this morning. Romans 1 tells us that even though you might deny it, you do see the wonder and power of this omnipotent God in creation. All around you. You know it. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Scripture tells us that one day you will bow the knee to God, to this God, whether you want to or not. And my encouragement, my plea, is to turn to him now and to become his child. Because the alternative ending, my friend, is unthinkable. Puritan Stephen Charnock powerfully applies the truth of God's omnipotence to the unbeliever. He says, how foolish is every sinner? Can we poor worms strut it out against infinite power? Oh, that every obstinate sinner would think of this and consider his unmeasurable boldness in thinking himself able to grapple with omnipotence. He goes on, what force can any have to resist the presence of him before whom rocks melt? And the heavens at length shall be shriveled up as a parchment by the last fire, as the light of God's face is too dazzling to be beheld by us, so the arm of his power is too mighty to be opposed by us. Don't stand in opposition to this omnipotent God. What a silly place to stand. And you're being warned this morning that you can stand with this omnipotent God and be saved by this omnipotent God. Grace and mercy is offered to you. You need to be on the side of the omnipotent one today. And then you'll be on his side for all eternity. This is urgent. Get rid of your defiance against the holy, powerful God. Get on your knees today and plead for the mercy you do not deserve, that none of us deserve. But believer, your God, grasp that, your God, your Father, is all-powerful. His purposes can never be slowed down, can never be stopped. Christ is preeminent, supreme. Everything else in subjection to Him. Above everyone, above everything else. And He is the perfect, all-sufficient, supreme Saviour. Everything created through Him and for Him. And therefore, I encourage you to live in and through Him, for Him. Live with increasing zeal. Live with vibrant faith and in an immovable trust in Him. It's the only rational way to live. It's the only rational way to react to His omnipotence, to His limitless power. Exalting your Saviour as you go, knowing and resting in the truth that there is nothing outside of your Heavenly Father's sovereignty. On the most personal level, your Father knows what you are going through. Whatever that might be today, He cares. Bring it to Him. Bring it to Him. Trust Him. And He will ultimately lead you safely home. Let's conclude with one of our favorite doxologies from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But listen in particular for what it says about the power of your God, believer, as we seek to exalt Him. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, eternal, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, how we thank You for the confidence that we can have in You, in Your finished work. Oh God, we pray that You'll help us to have that at the forefront of our mind as we live our lives, that You would strengthen us and help us as we seek to obey and please You. Lord, encourage us with these truths, we pray. We pray for any who do not know You, who have yet to bow the knee, that they will do that before it's too late, and that You would save once again through the almighty power of the cross. In Jesus' name, Amen.